And today what I really wanted to do was go over some things with this crisis, this coronavirus crisis, and show how rightly dividing and understanding Paul's distinct apostleship, how that can change our view of it and our response to it so that we can help others. So we're going to look at the Paul's distinct apostleship and the coronavirus. One thing I just wanted to bring up is that since last weekend, the ministry here, especially with regard to their ministry through the Bold to Speak the Ministry newsletter, we've really been receiving, especially since last weekend, a lot of communications, either directly or indirectly. And a lot of people have, there's a lot of fear and uncertainty about what's going on in the world. And what's probably the worst part of this is you'd expect that fear and anxiety and uncertainty from the lost fallen humanity. But most of our communication, most of what I've been dealing with, has been with people who may be beginning to understand rightly dividing, and they have friends and relatives who are believers who are experiencing fear and anxiety and despair and panic over these things. And of course, the main reason for that is historic Christianity has kept God's word away from them and hasn't rightly divided it. Wrongly dividing God's word results in wrongly understanding what he's doing today, and that always leads to uncertainty, fear, anxiety, despair, and panic. And of course, we'd expect that from fallen humanity, but it's a really sad state of the church when much of Christianity, even a believing Christianity, is suffering from the same things. They begin to call into question God's character. They call into question their salvation. They call into question the reliability of the Bible. And there's just so much confusion out there that wrongly dividing can't solve the problems and give the answers that the world needs now. And it's a shame that most of Christianity can't give those either. They should be a strong force for that. The only way to be able to have an impact today is through rightly dividing God's word. That is what's going to result in correctly understanding what God's doing today. And that always, if we remember from Romans 15, leads to patient endurance, comfort, hope, and joy. And so that's really what I wanted to bring out today and discuss with a few questions that I've received over the past week. So I've kind of lumped them together, so they're not one particular question, but similar topics. And I just have a list here. I'm not going to read through these, but some things people have communicated to me about with regard to this coronavirus. Someone mentioned that they heard a doctor on national television. Now, this was probably a week and a half ago, so I think the story has changed a little. But at that time, they thought young people were mostly immune or resistant to this and didn't really exhibit the symptoms. I think that's changed a little recently. But a week and a half ago, the doctor was explaining that on national TV and was that with a sigh of relief, said, well, at least God is merciful to the young people. And of course, the implication is that he's unmerciful to everyone else. And someone wrote me and they said, is that true? Does God hold back his mercy for some, give his mercy to others? Is that what God's doing today? Another person wrote, and she goes to an evangelical church, and the pastor there told the congregation that this disease is judgment against the nations of the world, that because they've broken his law. And he quoted Exodus 15:26. Another teacher said that it's God's judgments on believers for a carnal lifestyle, and God is now withdrawing his blessings and love, and quoted from Leviticus 26. And others, someone wrote in to say that they heard someone on the radio said this is a fulfillment of prophecy and quoted Revelation 11:6. So you see all the confusion that comes into play, not just in the fallen world, but in the saved world as well. One woman talked to me during the week, and she had both her grandparents in Italy had died from this coronavirus, and her mother was screaming at God, why is God doing this to her? And she was just totally angry at God, shaking her fists at God. Is that the proper response? Is that a right response? Is that what God's doing today? I read on the news, a pastor in Louisiana, he defied the government restrictions on limiting gatherings. I think at that time it was 10 or less. And he said they didn't need to limit it. And he was calling large groups to his church because they were going to control the spread of it by handing out healing handkerchiefs. What confusion there is in Christianity. A pastor on national news said that if the nation returned to the Lord, this disease could be stopped dead in its tracks, and quoted from Deuteronomy 7. And we could just go on and on here with all the examples. If that's the best answer historic Christianity can give to these crises, not just the coronavirus, but any other crisis, then historic Christianity will always fall short and come up short with answers. So what I want to do today is just look, pull out a couple of those statements and kind of look at, and kind of look at how rightly dividing can change your whole perspective on what God's doing today in the light of this crisis. Thomas Paine talked about these times that try men's souls, and these are one of those times that try men's souls. And they try them because they show the inadequacy of the idols people use to remove God from their thinking. Remember from Romans, the last half of Romans 1, 18 to 32, the big problem with fallen humanity is that in rebellion against God, they rejected his word and now suppress his truth, and they push it away from, they throw his truth away. And then in those darkened hearts and those foolish minds, they fill it back in with their own foolish thinking and their own idols and their own idolatry. And the thing that happens during these times of trial is that all those idols that men put their faith in, that put their hope in, are revealed for what they truly are. And they're nothing but idols, empty idols, unable to solve the problems, unable to give the answers that the people in the world needs at this time. What are some of the idols that, you know, we automatically think of idolatry as this pagan thing, a way that happened thousands of years ago, but not today. But these, how many people place their faith and their hope in governments or institutions or economic or political systems, or most especially religious systems, and even toilet paper? That was a joke. Toilet paper, don't take away the toilet paper. Times like these reveal that idols of fallen humanity can't solve its most fundamental problems, and that relates to sin and death. Their answers will always come up short. So these times that try men's souls, they are trying because they reveal, they rip off the cover that demonstrates the inadequacy of the idols people use to remove God from their thinking. Now, the good part of this is that it can also open up, at least for some, a door to hearing about God and receiving his truth. It's just for such times as these that grace believers, those who rightly divide the scriptures and appreciate Paul's distinct apostleship, and therefore have some understanding of what God is doing today, what we're made for. And we're the only ones that can do this, because we're the only ones who have at least some understanding of what God's really doing today. If you think God's doing something he's not doing today, then you are going to be very disappointed when he doesn't do it. And you're going to spend your time trying to get him to do things he's not doing, expecting him to do things he's not doing. And when you do that, it's just going to lead to failure, anxiety, fear, uncertainty, instead of faith and hope and comfort and patience. So I just thought I'd pull out a couple of the things that I've heard, a couple of these questions that I kind of briefly scanned down through earlier to give you kind of an overview, and just kind of look at a couple of those and show how rightly dividing, how appreciating Paul's distinct apostleship can change your whole response, your whole perspective, your whole attitude, your whole service to others, because it changes everything. So let's look at a first question I thought we'd look at is that, as we go in question one, is this crisis the result of God being merciful to some, but not merciful to others? This is the question that leads to even a bigger, more foundational question. What is God really doing today? You know, this is really important, because that's how we will know our place. Once we know what God's really doing today, then we can intelligently, through the power of the Spirit and through His word rightly divided, participate in it and act in accord with that. And that will always result in hope and comfort and faith. God could have raptured us up to heaven when He saved us, but instead He left us down here on enemy territory in this sin-cursed world under the adversity of sin, death, and Satan and the reign of Satan. And He left us here as His ambassadors of grace, peace, love, and mercy and hope. And when we understand that God isn't now doing what most of historic Christianity said, it's not a name it and claim it way of approaching His word. It's not wealth, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Now He's deliberately, what He's doing today is leaving us down here on enemy territory in a war zone. And in there, that has perfectly and completely and eternally and infinitely equipped us to minister to others. He's left us in the war zone. He's left us in the triage zone. He's left us down here on this enemy territory. And when everybody else comes up empty, when all the other idols of fallen humanity come up short, we can be the last ones standing on that battlefield. We can be the last ones in that triage center. And as people swoon and the people stumble and fall, we can be there to hold them up, to help them up, and to provide the help they need so that they can participate in what God's doing today. They can better understand it and participate in it as well. Let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 to this amazing passage in Paul's epistles. Go over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And let's just see what we're talking about here and what God has left us to be. If you think God has left us here and He's going to remove all your problems and make you rich and let you keep up with the neighbors materially or surpass them materially or give you health, wealth, and prosperity, well, in times like this, you're going to wonder why He's not doing it. You're going to wonder why He's abandoned us. You're going to wonder why you're going to call into question His faithfulness. If that's what He's doing, why isn't it being done? And it's important to see when we understand what God's doing today through the apostleship of Paul, we'll pick it up here at verse 2 Corinthians 5. Well, let's begin at verse 18. Let's just see what God says is the condition of the world today and what our ministry is today in that world. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So let's just think about that for a second. If the world requires a word of reconciliation, another word for reconciliation, of course, would be peace. If the world needs a word of peace from God, a word of reconciliation, that implies that the world is at war with God. The world is in rebellion against God. And now, why do I bring this up? Because our job isn't to judge and to condemn fallen humanity. Our job now is to do what God's doing today. One day He will come back to condemn and judge fallen humanity and destroy His enemies. But today, He's leaving us here on enemy territory, and He's sending us out to do what He's doing today. He's extending His reconciliation. He's extending His peace to His enemy. He's extending He's offering reconciliation to those who are at war with Him. That's what He's doing today. Our job isn't to remove our enemies or to hope God destroys our enemies or anything like that. Our job today is to extend His peace to our enemies. This is what we're sent here to do. And so now if you keep that in mind, you realize it's not going to be done under the best of circumstances. This is happening on enemy territory under adverse circumstances, a ministry to a world at war with God. And our job now is to do what God's doing today, and that's to extend the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel of peace, he calls it in Ephesians, to the world at war with Him. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our ministry for today. That's what God's doing today. One day he will come back and deal with sin and sinners. But today he's offering them a day of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, a gospel of peace. Flip over a page to chapter 6, verse 2, and he sums it up a little different there. Chapter 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation that I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what he's extending. That's our ministry, and it happens in a war zone. It happens on enemy territory, and now that is what we're supposed to be doing, is extending his reconciliation, his peace to a lost world. So now as we begin to look at the first question here, is it God being merciful to some and not to others? And that really pulls in what Paul is talking about there in 2 Corinthians 5, and he's going to bring out this and describe what he's actually doing in the world today. And let's just see how rightly dividing can change your perspective on anything. And let's just look at, are we supposed to be operating in accord with Psalm 31 or Romans 11? Let's go to Psalm 31. Go over to Psalm 31, and let's read that. This is what one of the Bible teachers taught when he was talking about God withholding mercy and carrying out judgment on the nations through this pandemic. Look at Psalm 31. And let's just look. David is in much trouble. Look at, he writes here, let's begin at verse 8. And we're not going to develop any of these texts. I'm just trying to go to these and show these are the proof texts that people who don't rightly divide the word will use, and then it throws off our whole perspective on what God's actually doing today. Look at verse 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, ye, my soul, and my belly. And so now what we need to think about there, David is praying for mercy. He's asking God for mercy. He's suffering. And of course, we know when we rightly divide this, he says this is a special reference. It had a beginning reference with David and his history. It can explode to the Christ on the cross, and then is really especially applicable to that tribulation period. And so when you teach this today, the question is that what we're supposed to be praying for today? Is that what we're supposed to be asking God for today? God, be merciful upon me. Is God giving mercy to some and not giving mercy to others? So the question is that what God's doing today? Or go over to Romans 11 now. Romans 11, and we'll spend a couple times here at Romans 11. Romans 11, or is he operating in accord with Romans 11? Look at Romans 11, and let's begin at verse 28. Romans 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now here, we won't go back in the context, but they there is the nation of Israel, the Israelites. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. God isn't done with Israel. He's temporarily set aside Israel's program, and we'll look at that in the next question a little more carefully. But he's not done with them, but he has set aside the nation of Israel, her law, and her prophetic program, and is carrying out something else. Let's see what that is. Verse 30. For as ye, these are the Gentiles in Rome, primarily Gentiles in Rome, even so ye also in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So you see, now what did God always design before or revealed before with regard to blessings to the Gentiles? Gentiles in Israel's prophetic program would be blessed with Israel and through her rise. Gentiles in Israel's prophetic program would be received God's mercy through their belief. But now he says they have fallen into unbelief. They've stumbled and fallen, and he set aside their program. So the question is, this is really the million-dollar question of all historic Christianity, and that is, if Gentile blessings come with Israel through her rise, if Gentile mercy comes to Gentiles through Israel's belief, what happens when Israel goes in unbelief and her program set aside and she falls? What happens then? How can Gentiles be blessed? This is the million-dollar question of all of Christianity. If God didn't begin a new program through the Apostle Paul, then we would be completely hopeless, because he never talked before about Gentiles receiving mercy through Israel's unbelief. He'd only talked about Gentiles receiving mercy through Israel's belief. But God didn't leave us hopeless. He began a new program with Paul. And let's read some more about what this new program is. Or verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. God is now dispensing mercy through Israel's unbelief, apart from Israel, through her fall. For God, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon some, upon whoever he chooses. No, it's upon mercy upon all. All are now recipients of God's mercy. He's dispensing the riches of his mercy. That is what he's doing today. That is what our job is today. He's gathered together now the whole fallen humanity under sin, he tells us in Romans 3. In unbelief, he tells us here in Romans 11, and on enemy status before him. And now he gathers them all together, puts them all in one place, and at the very moment he should have come back and destroyed them in his wrath and judgment, he instead raised up Paul and returned to save them in his grace and mercy. That is what God's doing today. That is our attitude. That is the way we should view the enemies of God. That's the way we should view unbelievers. Not to wish God would deal with them or cast them aside or destroy them, but that he might save them all. One of the most fundamental words for what God is doing today is mercy. So when we look at is it Psalm 31, verse 9, or is it Romans 11? And when you rightly divide the word, you see it's Romans 11. That's what he's doing today. One day he'll come back and do what David prayed for, and he'll come back and destroy his enemies. Today, he, through the apostleship of Paul, he's saving his enemies. And that's why our ministry of reconciliation to a world at war with God is so critical. It's so critical. Today, God is gathering together all his enemies together under sin in unbelief so that he might be merciful to all, young and old, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, religious and unreligious, all without differentiation, Jew and Gentile, all brought together, gathered together in one place, and that one place should have been the recipient of his wrath and judgment, and instead it became the recipient of his grace, mercy, and peace. Now, when we think of mercy and grace, they're two sides of the same coin, right? Mercy is God not giving the world what it deserves. What it deserves is his wrath and judgment and unto destruction. Grace is the flip side of that. Grace is the positive side that gives them what they don't deserve. And those two words come together and they form the whole basis for what God's doing today. Today, God isn't giving the world of sinners and unbelievers and rebellion against him and rejection of his word. He's not giving them what they deserve. That would be his wrath and judgment unto destruction. He's giving them what they don't deserve, grace. And that is his grace and peace unto salvation. And that's one of the key things we need to recognize. We can change your whole viewpoint and your whole attitude towards others, others unsaved and unbelievers. Now God is dispensing his mercy to all without distinction. Let's look at the second question. Let's go from there and look at a second question. Is this God's judgment of the nations in fulfillment of prophecy? Someone said that on a Christian radio show not too long ago. And let's go over, and he quoted Revelation 11:6. Let's just flip over there. Keep your finger in Romans 11. We'll only be in Revelation 6 for a second. Revelation 6, verse 11. Again, we're not going to go into the context of this, but this is the verse he quoted in Revelation, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Oh, sorry. 11:6. I'm sorry. 11:6. Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And he was suggesting that this plague, this coronavirus pandemic, is part of God's fulfillment of that prophecy. But what do we do? How do we view that question when it comes to rightly dividing the scriptures? Let's go back to Romans 11. Let's go back, go back a few verses earlier than what we looked at before. When we appreciate Paul's distinct apostleship through the scriptures rightly divided, we recognize that today God has set aside the nation of Israel's prophetic program, albeit temporarily, but he has set it aside, which had been spoken about by the prophets. That's those prophecies that Revelation is referring to. The prophecies in Isaiah and the Old Testament, and the prophecies in the gospel accounts, and what Peter and the 12 spoke about, all those prophecies have to do with the nation of Israel's prophetic program, which God has now temporarily set aside. Look at verse Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. See the change in program here. He's hoping that some Jews will be saved. Everything revealed in Israel's prophetic program had to do with the nation being saved as a whole and the Gentiles being blessed through that. Now he's talking about in the Body of Christ mystery program, hoping that some Jews would be saved through that. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life? Which we read earlier, and I'll tie this together. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles become men. And see, that's what we really want to see. Rightly dividing explains that what's happening in the world today isn't a fulfillment of what the prophets have spoken about since the world began. They're not the fulfillment of the promises and prophecies God made to Israel. Today, God is operating in accord with the Body of Christ mystery program, and that had been kept secret since the world began. So that can't be being fulfilled now if it had been kept secret since the world began. But there's another example of how understanding the Bible rightly divided brings you into what God's really doing today and removes confusion. The person that brought this up to me was actually very fearful and anxious because she wondered if the plague part of that prophecy was being fulfilled. Well, was all the other parts of that prophecy going to be fulfilled? The blood pouring out, you even see Peter and the 12 talking about Joel, all the horrific things that are going to happen when God does come back in his wrath and judgment. And she was in fear and confusion and anxious and uncertain about this. And it was destabilizing her Christian life. But simply by understanding the word rightly divided, we can help these people. We can support these people. We can come along inside, help them with their burden, and bring them up into the ability to, by teaching them the word rightly dividing, to know what God's doing today, and then to operate in accord with that. Let's look at one more, another question. Question three, and we'll probably wrap it up with this one. Is this God's judgment and wrath against those who have broken the Mosaic Law? That's another thing someone came and talked to me about, is that this is God's judgment on the nations of the world because they've turned away from the Mosaic Law. They've broken the Mosaic Law. Even the United States, this person said, had removed the law from their courtrooms, and that we were now suffering because we were under because we've broken the Mosaic Covenant. And this brings out an interesting thing. They quoted Deuteronomy 7:15. So let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. And let's ask it again. Is it Deuteronomy 7:15 or is it Paul's epistles we should be following? Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. First of all, notice who he's talking to here. So go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, it tells you who he's talking about here. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. He's giving now this second giving of the law. This new generation has taught the Mosaic Law. And he's talking to Israel, the one nation who received the law. Now look down at verse chapter 7. Verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. This is what he quoted now in support of that the nations now were suffering because they broke the Mosaic Law. Verse 15, well, let's begin at verse 12 so you can see what the buildup here. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto his fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and so forth. If they obeyed the law, they would be blessed. But what happens if they didn't, if they broke the law? Look down now at verse 15, our verse to be quoted here. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Is that what God's doing today? Is he now applying the curses of the law to the nations of the world who have broken his law? And I think that's a really important question, because a lot of people think that way, and a lot of believers think that way. But that can bring so much confusion into the Christian life. That can steer us away from our function today and as a ministries in the ministry of reconciliation. If you think your enemies are the cause of the problems, what are you going to pray for? That your enemies would be removed. But you see, that's not what God's doing today. And our job now is not to try and remove the enemies or destroy the enemies. It's to minister peace and reconciliation and grace and mercy to our enemies and to the enemies of God as well. This opens up also another way of looking at this, another example of what happens when we follow, I guess you say, the Bible study method of historic Christianity. What does historic Christianity tell you to do with this passage? They tell you to read this passage and then put yourselves into it, right? So they come along and they read this passage, and where it says, "Hear, O Israel," what do? They say, take out Israel and put in the nation of your choice, put in yourself or the nation of your choice or all nations together. But that leads to a really important question. Is that the right way to handle God's word? Is it right now to say that the Israelites, what God's referring to the Israelites, can we take that now and take the reference God made to the Israelites, spiritualize that out of the text, and put in any nation, ourselves, or a nation of our choice, or all the nations together? Is that the right way to handle God's word? That's what this Bible teacher was doing. He's saying, now replace the Israelite, God's reference to the Israelites, and put in your own reference, the nations of the world, or the United States in particular. Is that the right way to handle God's word? When he refers to the diseases of Egypt, is it right way to handle his word now to take that, God's reference to the diseases of Egypt, and put in its place the diseases of China? Is that the right way to handle God's word? Is that the proper way to handle God's word? See, that just leads to some things we've been talking about in the past, where we talk about that's the wrong way to handle God's word. And we spent a lot of time in Romans 15 looking at the right way to handle God's word. But we don't use the Bible correctly by following historic Christianity's Bible study method and deleting God's meaning and God's references from a passage, or a text, and then inserting our own meaning. And that's what I kind of have a key words, I kind of key way I phrase that. And that's the hermeneutical method, the Bible study method of historic Christianity, is to spiritualize God's meaning out of the text. And then in the empty text, after you've emptied it, go and trivialize the text by putting in whatever you want it to mean and say. And that, and then they tell you that is how you use the text spiritually, when in fact it's the way you nullify God's word and make it carnal. You're adding your own fleshly thoughts and desires into it after removing God's spiritual thoughts and desires from it and meaning from it. And that just nullifies God's word. We can't treat God's word in that way. We aren't to spiritualize God's meaning out of it and then trivialize it by putting in our own meaning. And then they tell you you're spiritual for doing it, when in fact it's just carnal and fleshly, and it nullifies God's word. It makes it of no effect in their life and just brings confusion, despair, anxiety. It's using God's word wrongly. When we use the Bible correctly, we follow God's and Paul's Bible study method. And we looked at this in Romans 15, and there's many other places we could have gone to, Romans 10 through 9 through 11, Ephesians 3. And when we use the Bible correctly, we follow God and Paul's Bible study method, and that's by rightly dividing it, recognizing the different in Israel's prophetic scripture and distinguishing it from the body of Christ's mystery program. And when we rightly divide that message, his word, that maximizes God's meaning. It leaves God's meaning there and maximizes it and revives it and brings it to life through the Holy Spirit in our ministry, in our lives and ministry. And so we're going to turn away now from Deuteronomy 7:15. We're not going to put ourselves in there. We're not going to put the United States in there. We're not going to put all the nations of the world in there instead of Israel. And we're not going to add to that, change the diseases of Egypt to the diseases of China. And we're going to now go to Paul, and let's just see what Paul has to say about that. And the rule of the law within the nations and within the body of Christ. Of course, the nation we just saw in Deuteronomy 7, and then we could have also looked at Deuteronomy 4. Why don't we look at Psalm 147, 19 on our way back to Romans. But let's stop at Psalm 147. And look at verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He gave the Lord the law to Israel, Jacob Israel, to the Jews and to the Israelites, together the nation of Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. The law was only given to one nation, and that was the nation of Israel. And so when we come to the word rightly divided, is this Bible teacher correct in saying other nations are falling under the curses of the law? Well, no, because no nation was under the law. And if you weren't under the law, you can't be under the curses of the law, because the curses flow out of being under the law. So since no nation was under the curse, under the law, they can't be suffering the curses of the law right now. Of course, they suffer the consequences of sin, and of course, they suffer the consequences of being in rebellion against God and rejection of his word, but it's not, God isn't judging them based on the law. They were never under the law. They weren't under the law. But what about the body of Christ? A lot of of evangelical teachers say in one form or another. Sometimes they kind of do a sleight of hand and say you're not under the law, and then right after that tell you about how you're under the law. But what about the body of Christ? So let's just go to Romans 6, a verse that all of us, you probably don't even need to go there. You probably already know what the verse is. Romans 6, verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. And see, what about the body of Christ? Is our believers today, do they fall under the curses of the law? If they break the law, do they fall under its curses? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The body of Christ is not under the law system, the Mosaic law system of conditional blessing. The body of Christ is under Pauline grace system of unconditional blessings. And that's that means that they're also are not going to fall under the curses of the law. Again, they may suffer the consequences of their own sin and the consequences of not following God and his word, but they're not falling under the curses of the law. They're not under the law. They're under grace. And no nation is receiving now the curses of the law, because no nation was given the law except the nation of Israel. So that's just another example of how we can take rightly dividing and practically apply it to many situations that come up that cause so much confusion within Christianity, even among believing Christianity. That just is very sad to see when we should be the one group who is left standing in the field, the one group on a firm foundation, the one group stabilized, and the one group strengthened by the Lord. So many, even within the believing element of Christianity, are anxious and despairing, some of them even more than fallen world, the unsaved world, because now not only do they call in question their idols, but they call in question themselves as being saved, and sometimes call in question the God they believe in, his faithfulness, his righteousness. And that is even a doubly worse, doubly horrible state to be in. And so rightly dividing is what is going to answer that. That's what's going to bring that all together and clarify what God's doing today. And when we view it from that standpoint, we'll understand he's left us on the battleground. He's left us in the triage unit. He's left us here, but he hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us on our own. He hasn't left us unequipped. He's perfectly and eternally, infinitely, completely equipped us to be able to carry out his mission as his ambassadors down here on earth, on enemy territory, in the war zone, on a battlefield, under in a realm controlled by sin, death, and Satan. Let's just kind of wrap it up now. I'll go over to Ephesians 2. They'll pull all these things together. Ephesians 2, and let's look at some remarkable verses here and summarize how we're to view the world, how we're to view what God's doing today, how to view our ministry in the midst of that. It's not spending our prayer time trying to get him to do something he's not doing today. It's not spending it in anxiety and fear and cowering because we are afraid of what he's doing today and wonder why he's not doing what we think he should be doing today. We should need to be in line with what he's really doing today, how he's equipped us for that, and how we can participate in that. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And you hath, verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's who God's dealing with today. He's dealing, he's reaching out, he's operating with those who are dead in the sphere of sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's who God's ministering to today, and therefore that's who we should be ministering to today. He's extending his mercy and grace. He's dealing with those who are as it says here, dead in the sphere of trespasses and sins, who walk contrary to him, who walk according to the world, who's under the authority and control of the prince of the power of the air, the satanic realm, and then the Gentile nations that are aligned with him, the course of this world, this evil age in which we live. And he's dealing with that. He's dealing with the children of disobedience, who by very nature are part of Adam's fall, who by very nature are sinners. That's who God's dealing with today. He's gathering those people together, and he's doing some things with them. The very ones who were enslaved to death, under sin, the very ones who are walking in the courts of this world under the authority of Satan, the very ones who are not his enemies because they commit sins, but are in rebellion from birth because they're born sinners. They're children of the disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who God's dealing with today. That's who God's operating with. That's who God's calling out today. Those he's gathering together today. All those under sin, all those in unbelief, he's gathering together all those walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He's gathering together all those who are under trespasses and sins, and he's gathering them all together. And the important thing to realize here is he's going to do this again. He's going to gather together all those people again unto destruction when he comes back in his wrath and judgment. But now, Paul's wonderful, but now he's gathering those people together unto salvation through his grace and peace. That's what God's doing now. Verse 4. Now let's tie this all together with what the examples we gave earlier. But God, who is what? Who is rich in mercy. Now the fallen world, the unsaved realm, and much of Christianity will say he's stingy in his mercy. He gives it out grudgingly and stingily, and only when he has to, only when he'd be embarrassed not to be merciful. But here Paul says, no, he's gathered together the whole fallen humanity, his enemy, ungodly sinners on enemy status before him. He's gathered them all together, and now he's, avalanching or flooding them with the riches of his mercy. That's what he's doing today. He's not giving the world what it deserves today. He's holding that back. He's holding back the wrath and judgment, and instead he's giving them something else. Let's keep reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he's rich in mercy, he's rich in love. That's what he's dispensing today. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He's now made us alive. He's taking those people and making them alive. By grace ye are saved. Now we get the flip side of that coin for what God's doing today. On the one hand, he's gathering together all those sinners, ungodly sinners, on enemy status before him, and he's not giving them what they deserve, his wrath and judgment. He's instead giving them his grace and peace. The flip side of mercy is grace. He's holding back what they deserve, and instead he's avalanching them, flooding them, what they don't deserve, his grace unto salvation. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's taking ungodly sinners on enemy status before him and holding back what they deserve and giving them what they don't deserve, salvation and eternal life. And then he takes them and he unites them with Christ, creates them anew in Christ, raises them together with Christ, seats them together with Christ in the heavenlies, and there makes them the manifestors of his righteousness, of his glory. And what is it that we're going to be displaying most prominently? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what God's doing today. He's taking his enemies, he's extending to his enemies and taking his enemies and sinners under sin, under death, under satanic rule. He's taking those who walk according to the lusts of their hearts and the evil thoughts of their minds, and he's taking them, and he's not giving them what they deserve. That's his riches of his mercy. He's instead giving them what they don't deserve, the riches of his grace. And he's making them now displayers of the riches of that grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his goodness. And he's making us now in saving ungodly sinners and enemy status before him. And he's making us the displayers, the riches of his glory. That's what God's doing today. One day, he will, when the body of Christ is complete, all the members have been added to the body of Christ, and he recalls the body of Christ from planet Earth, and he meets the Lord in the air and is with the Lord forevermore, then he will come back to this fallen earth and this sin-cursed world, and then he will dispense his wrath and judgment and give them what they deserve. But now, through the ministry of Paul, he's holding back what they deserve. That's the riches of his mercy. He's dispensing and giving them what they don't deserve, the riches of his grace. Today, that's what he's doing. Ephesians 2:1-8, what an amazing verse. Today, God's dispensing the riches of his mercy, love, kindness. We could go to other places. In Romans, he talks about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering and the riches of his salvation. And we could look further in Ephesians, see the riches of his glory. All those riches now are being dispensed through this special apostleship, distinct apostleship of Paul. And he's calling out unto himself a body of Christ, where he takes his enemies, ungodly sinners, on enemy status before him, and creates them anew in Christ, makes them the manifestors of his righteousness in saving his enemies because he has no friends, and makes us displayers of the riches of his grace, goodness and kindness forevermore.